We're in Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. And in verse 8. Hebrews 11, verse 8. Of course, Hebrews 11 is a faith chapter. We see illustration after illustration of those that place their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And I don't see any of them that that regretted placing their faith in Christ or in God, because God never fails us. Sometimes we think that he's failing us, but really he just knows a lot more than we know. He's ahead of us in everything. But he says in verse 8, by faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed, and he went out not knowing whether he went. By faith, he sojourned in the land of promise as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city which had foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Through faith also Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed and was delivered of a child when she was past age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Therefore sprang there even of one, and him as good as dead, so many as the stars of the sky in multitude, and as the sand which is by the seashore innumerable. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. But now they desire a better country, that is, an heavenly, wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. You know, sometimes I feel like Abraham I have in my life, that we know that God has a calling on us, but sometimes it's not a set, open way for us to see. Sometimes it's step by step. A lot of times when we follow the Lord, it requires faith in the Lord. So I think, first of all, whenever we see this verse 8, that we need to recognize that Abraham knew that he was being called out. He knew that he was going to be leaving, but he really didn't know where he was going to. Now, a lot of times people would panic if they don't know, you know, what is this going to turn out to be? How's the end of this going to turn out? But that's what we call faith. We don't always know how it's going to turn out. Most of the time, it don't turn out the way we figured that it might turn out. So Abraham just obeyed God. I mean, he just did step one. What's the first thing you do, Abraham? Well, you leave this country. You leave your family. You leave everything you have, and you start walking. And as you start walking, I'll give you the clear revelation of which way you need to go. But how many people are willing to just start walking with God, not having all the answers, not understanding everything that God's doing in our life, but we're just willing to say, okay, God, you're God and I'm not, and I don't have a clue how this is going to turn out, but I'm going to walk with you and trust you with my every step. That's called faith, folks. It's called faith. If you live according to feelings and you live according to circumstances, there's a lot of doubt about if you're going to please the Lord. But if you go according to the book and you just do what the word says and you understand it, and as you understand it, do it. You know, God doesn't expect you to know something that you don't know. He teaches us But the thing about it, there's still so much we do not know. In fact, every Bible scholar, if they're very honest with themselves, would have to say, you know, studying the Bible is like a gold digger. You know, he's out there digging for little chips of gold, and the next thing you know, he hits a vein, and it might just run forever. And you could spend a lifetime on that one vein, that one part. And even so, with God's Word, we could spend a lifetime on one subject as far as the Bible. But there's a lot of the Bible that we need to understand. So he says, by faith, Abraham, and that's so significant that he didn't understand everything. He didn't even know where he was going, but he just had faith in God. He said, by faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed, and he went out, not knowing whether he went. I don't know how Miss Carla would deal with me if I walked in the house and said, guess what, we're leaving. Where are we going? I don't know, but God wants us to go, and we're going to go. You say, well, aren't we going to plan something? Aren't we going to pack our clothes? You know, how long are we going to be gone? Don't have a clue. But God wants us to go, and we're going to go. Now, I might have been in divorce court if I tried something like that with her. But the bottom line is that's really our life. We don't really know for sure everything that's going to happen in our life. We don't understand all the things that we're going to be confronted with, but we do know whom we are following, and we're following Almighty God. So he says, by faith, Abraham. So perhaps they said to him, well, why would you leave your relatives, Abraham? He would reply, because God bids me to do so, because God wants me to do that. So it says, by faith, Abraham, when he was called. So perhaps we have said, if I heard a voice speaking from the sky, I would obey it. Well, you might not. But the form in which you can call has come, has been better than that. Peter, in his second epistle, tells us that he himself heard a voice out of the majestic glory when he was with our Lord on the holy mountain. In fact, God said, this is my son, listen to him, hear him. So Peter heard that. But then when he writes in 2 Peter, he said, we possess as more reliable the prophetic word. In other words, I heard the majestic words of God out of the mountain, but we've got a surer word than that. And that is what's called the Bible. So we might misunderstand as far as a voice coming from heaven, but we can't misunderstand the written word of God. It is as if the testimony that is written, the light that shineth in the darkness, John 1:5, which beams forth from the word of God, was more sure than even the voice that he heard from heaven. Well, here's the thing about it. An angel could fly up on this piano and say one thing, and we would be more subject to believe it because, hey, we see it, but we have to be careful because the Bible talks about that Satan can entertain us as an angel of light. So we may not be really sure about that voice and about that message that comes from that angel. But I guarantee you, you can be 100% sure of what you read in the book, in the Bible, is a sure prophecy. Even more so than if you think you hear a voice from heaven. In fact, most cults have begun by having visions and hearing voices and things like that, that they received the instruction and it really wasn't even of God. Think about that. Think about the Mormons and that made up mess that they deal with and how they supposed to have the angel come and speak to them and all this stuff. Most of their, even their history, they can't prove it. And it's just not even historically a fact of what they claim. So what do you do? Well, you need to stick with the book. The book is the only one. If you're going to walk, you need to walk by faith in God and His Word. Amen. Our directions do not come from any other source other than the Word of God. So he says he obeyed and went out. There's no real hint of hesitation or delay. Abraham was prepared for instant obedience to any command from God. His journey was appointed. He went. He was bidden to leave his country. He just left his friends, left his family, and started walking. It takes a lot of faith, doesn't it? To just do what God says. And God doesn't always give us all the comforts of knowing what all it involves. You know, if we knew everything that we was going to have to go through for the next year, we might want to back up and go somewhere else. But see, God doesn't tell us everything. Delayed obedience is disobedience. So Abraham got the call, and Abraham began to obey that call. Continued delay of duty is a continuous sin. Had he delayed, had he drug his feet, if I don't obey the divine command, then I sin. So every moment that I continue in that condition, I repeat the sin. So we need to learn to just do what God says. We need to learn to do it one step at a time. Now, I've said this before with people that they've got so much, it's like they've got a mountain ahead of them, and they just said, I just don't know how to face this. I don't know what I'm supposed to do. I don't know how I'm supposed to do. And I said, you do it like you climb a mountain, one step at a time, one step at a time. Because lo and behold, if you take one step at a time, before you know it, you'll be on top of the mountain. But if you don't move and you say, well, it's too scary, and you might be like the Israelites when they said, we're like grasshoppers and these people are like giants. And we don't think we need to go in there. I don't think we're going to be able to win the battles. And of course, Joshua and Caleb said, of course we can win the battles because God is with us. And that's the thing about it, folks. Hey, we might lose a few battles, but the war's already been won. So sometimes we just have to walk with what we got, the light that we have, understanding, and just obey the Lord. So he went to a place that he was going to receive really for an inheritance. God says, Abraham, I want you to leave your family, leave your land. I want you to leave whatever inheritance that you have there in this world. I want you to start walking because I have an inheritance for you and for your seed forever. Now, what else could Abraham do? Well, he might could have said, well, I'm not going to go. But I can tell you, it's sort of like Brother Ricky was saying this morning, if God issues a call, you're going to go. You're going to line up. If not, the Lord will line you up. He has a way of getting you on scoot on out there. So he says that there's a place he was going to receive for an inheritance. But Abraham knew nothing of the country to which he was about to move. He didn't get Fox News or CNN or any of them to tell about the wars and the problems and the things in that area. He didn't have a clue what Hittites and all the other ites were out there that he was going to be facing. He didn't have a clue to a lot of what he had to deal with. So he just started walking with God. Now, we've already seen how it turned out walking with God with Enoch. Enoch walked with God for 300 years, and then he just went on to be with the Lord. Noah walked with God. So Abraham's just doing the same thing. His call may be different, But it's the same command. Walk by faith in me, God says. So Abraham, there again, he knew nothing about it. He just went out not knowing where he was going. And that's surely the very masterpiece of faith, that you're willing to step out and believe that God is going to take care of you. I don't think we can go out on a limb if we exercise faith in God. He's not going to put us out there that we fall or falter. So God bade Abraham go forth from his native land. He believed that God knew where he was going to go, though he did not know himself. He left the direction of his wandering entirely in the Lord's hands, obeyed, and went out, not knowing where he was going. Just didn't know where he was going. There again, faith is not the same thing as knowing. Faith is believing without seeing. It's the things that's hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. So the circumstances may be totally different. Now look in verse 9, he continues on. He says, by faith he sojourned in the land of promise, as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles, that's tents, with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. So they all are operating of the same promise. By faith he lived in a land of promise. So those who fear the Lord are the true possessors of the world. The day shall come when even this poor world itself, brought into subjection to the Christ of God, shall be ours. Indeed, it is ours already. So we have the things that God has given us. But we are strangers. We're just as much strangers as Abraham was when he was going into the promised land. We're just as much strangers as far as this world's concerned. This world's not my home. This world is not even my friend. This world is my challenge. So therefore, I need to walk, and I need to walk as pilgrim, as a pilgrim. I don't need to get all tied up in this world that I can't walk by faith in the promises that God's made me from his book. So you, my Christian friend or stranger here, you're living here for the good of those around you, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob. Here's Abraham who lives in a tent and has happiness. In other words, he doesn't even have a real place to live. Think about Jesus when the guy says, hey, I want to follow you. And the Lord says, you know, the birds have nests and so forth, but I don't have anywhere to lay my head. Are you really sure you want to follow me? Because the Lord says, I don't have a house here in this place. So the fellow heirs of the same promise. So it's one of the great evidences of true faith for Abraham and Sarah to just keep on, to continue to abide without any visible signs or tokens of what they need to know. The life of faith is wonderful, but so also is the walk of faith. I believe that living by faith is the only answer if you don't want to worry yourself to death, and if you don't want to die from stroking out because your blood pressure's so high, because there's so many things on you. You know, in reality, if you just trust God, I mean, who can you trust that's even close or equal to God? Now, if you believe that God is for you and he says that, why would God save you and then just let you fall? He's not going to do it. So Abraham just trusted God one step at a time. He started moving. Look in verse 10. He says, for he looked for a city which had foundations, whose builder and maker is God. So he's not looking for a mansion in the world. He wasn't walking out in the promised land hoping that he would find a beautiful dwelling place. No, he was going through this world to get to the real promise in the next world. Our promises, I mean, we get a lot of things fulfilled. God promises and God takes care of us and God blesses us all the time in this world. But this is not the main emphasis. This is not all that life's about, is this world, because this world is going to pass away. Amen. And all the things of the world. So for he was expecting the city. He was only a sojourner in the land of promise. He knew that even the promised land was only of only a tenting ground for him and his descendants. He was going to continue to live in tents. He also knew that he was on his way to a divinely planned and divinely built city, not like the temporary cities of the earth, which shall also perish and pass away. But he was looking for a city that had an everlasting foundation, a city that will last as long as God lasts. Amen. People say, oh, what in the world is going on in Israel now? What's God, is God going to just let Jerusalem be destroyed? Jerusalem's been destroyed so many times, it's just unreal. I mean, they've gone through a lot of hard tasks and hard things, but they're still here. And God has a purpose for everything. You know, when you really stop and think about trying to understand this world, I think we have to shift our mind to the point of, this is not the kingdom of God. This world's not the kingdom of God. Amen. When Jesus says, you know, that the kingdom of God's within you, that is the promises of the kingdom is what keeps us going forward in this world. We are in this world for the benefit of this world. We're not in here for the benefit of ourselves as far as this world's concerned. But God uses us as a light in this world of darkness. All we need to do is just keep walking. Keep walking and trusting in the Lord. He says that has a foundation whose architect, the builder, is God. Abraham always moving about that country with their flocks and herds. The tents had no foundations. But Abraham was looking for a city that had foundations. Solid place. There's nothing on earth that really has a foundation. This world is really built up. I mean, what holds it up? It just spins in the air. I mean, it's just, there's no real foundation that's going to be lasting for this world. But where we have promised, what we have promised is a foundation, a city that's built by God, which is an everlasting building. It's everlasting. So in verse 11, he continues on. He says, through faith also Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed and was delivered of a child when she was past age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Now we know, according to Genesis, that Sarah's faith wobbled a little bit, but nevertheless, God gave credit that she believed God enough that she was able to receive seed from her husband to begin their family. Because God says to Abraham, and here's the thing about it, that she's 90 years old and he's 100 years old. And you say, well, honey, we're gonna have a wonderful time. We're going to bring a child into this world. She says, Abraham, do you know how old you are? You know how feeble I am? My time has already went by. You know, I'm not going to be able to do that. I'm not capable of doing it. And then Abraham begins to say, this is a promise of God. God promises something, he'll do it. even if we can't see how he could possibly do this, God does it. Because God is strong in his promises. For he was expecting the city that has foundations. By faith, Sarah, this holy woman, is enrolled among these saintly ones here as having faith. Her faith was not all it ought to have been, but God saw that it was true faith, and he loved it, and he wrote and recorded that Sarah had faith enough to believe God that she was able to have a child in her at that age. Amazing. He regardeth the one who had promised to be faithful. In other words, Abraham thought about this for a moment, and he says, there's no doubt about it. If God is going to promise us that he's going to do this, he's going to do this. Now, we know what happened. In reality, Sarah began to lose her patience. Because God promises, a lot of times he's not right at the door ringing the doorbell. Sometimes what God promises is further on out there. Maybe it's later on in your life. Maybe God's going to do something. He's promised he's going to do something. I mean, how many people have prayed for someone? Brother Larry has a testimony, and his mother prayed for him for many years. My father, I mean, my grandma prayed for him for 50 years or so. And God answered those prayers and kept his promises. But it wasn't as quickly as you would think. In fact, there probably was a lot of doubt in is he ever going to get right? Is he ever going to get where he needs to be? But God already knows all things. It says, and that was good judgment, was it not? There's no mistake about that. Whatever difficulties may lie in the way, we may always know that he's faithful who has promised. God says, I'll take care of it. He'll take care of it. Verse 12, he continues on. He says, therefore sprang there even one, and him as good as dead, so many as the stars of the sky in multitude, and as the sand which is by the seashore innumerable. So here, this person that's as good as dead, Abraham, from Abraham came the seed that would be multiplying to the point that where you cannot even number all of the family that he was going to have. If you can count all the stars, then you'd be able to count all of the children of Abraham. Because God said, I'm going to make you a great heir with your children. So he regarded the promise to be faithful. He being as good as dead. Perhaps the reference is to Abraham, who was as good as dead, being so old, but his wife was also, you know, she was as good as dead. In other words, how can God take something that is so hopeless and helpless and turn it into something so magnificent? He done the same thing with his son, Jesus Christ, did he not? Whenever they beat him all to pieces and they hung him up on a tree, most people say, well, that's the end of him. But God didn't say that's the end of him. God had already promised that after 3 days he was going to resurrect him, and he did. Amen. And even though he was as good as dead, he was dead. But he wasn't out of the reach of God. So sometimes we look at our circumstances and we say, well, God can't do that. Wait a minute. Don't shorten the arm of God. If God can do these things, God can do things for you in your life. So it could also be the reference of Isaac, who was also as good as dead, because Abraham was going to offer up his son. And he had it in his heart to obey God. God said, take your son and sacrifice him to me. And that's exactly what Abraham was going to do. So as far as Isaac, he was as good as dead. But you know what Abraham believed? Abraham believed that he would kill his son, but that God would resurrect him from the dead, because Abraham kept in mind the promise of God. God said, I'm going to give you a seed, and that seed is going to be without number, and there's going to be more people in your family than there are the number of the stars in the sky. Well, how are you going to do that, God, if you want me to kill my son? He had come to the conclusion that God was going to work another miracle. Well, God could have, he could have done that. He could have let him go ahead and slaughter him, but he stopped him. But he could have. And that's what Abraham had, that kind of faith that nothing is going to stop the promises of God. What God promises you, who can stop him from doing what he's promised? Not a power in this world that can stop that. So here there were many deaths to work against the life of faith, yet life triumphs over death after all, does it not? I mean, think about it. Enoch walked with God and was not. I mean, he just skipped death. And even so, we that walk by with God, we're going to also skip death. Oh, we might die, but it's going to be so quick that we're just going to close our eyes here and open our eyes there. Amen. That's what it's going to happen. Notice verse 13, he continues on. He says, these all died in faith. These great people, Abraham and Sarah and Jacob, Isaac, these all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off. Have you received all the promises that God has made to you? God says, I promise you, I'm going to go and prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you into myself. God has promised you that. You don't have that yet. But you have it in your heart. You know for certain it's going to happen. You know good and well that God's not going to lie to you, because God has already said he's going to take care. He's going to do it. So these all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off. I mean, and by faith, he saw that building, that construction, that city that God had built for him. By faith he saw this. But having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. Here's the thing about it. If you want everything that God has for you, then you don't need what the world has for you. You have to decide. Are you going to be a pilgrim going through here, or are you going to stick? Are you going to stick like glue in this world? And this world is going to make promises that never can take place. People talk about peace, peace, peace. And the Lord's already said there will be no peace until the kingdom of God is at hand. When God sets up his kingdom upon this earth, there'll be perfect peace. But until that takes place, don't look for it. United Nations, I call it United Nothings. They're not going to bring peace. No president is going to bring peace. Sometimes you see from years back, you see where Bill Clinton had been a part of a covenant agreement between Israel and Palestine. Well, how long did that last? It didn't last long. And then Trump got involved, and it seemed like that there was going to be some understanding and maybe some peace and so forth. Never. It didn't happen. It's not going to happen. Why? It will not happen. Why? Because God is not going to let it happen. God's not going to allow this world to be that perfect world. This is not my home. I'm just passing through. We need to be concerned for Israel. We need to pray for Israel. But Israel has nothing to do, really, with the promises that God has made us. God has made us promises because we are truly the children of Abraham by faith, Not physically. We don't have the noses maybe that some of the Jews have and so forth, but we're just as much Jewish as far, other words, we are in Christ. And the promises that God has made to his people, he's made to us. We have these same promises. So he says, these all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were persuaded of them, embraced them, confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims of the earth. Verse 14, for they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. This is not what I'm seeking. This is not what I'm looking for. The world is not what I'm looking for. You know, for the most part, most people are trying to get all they can get out of this world. Well, there's a limitation to that because there's just really not that much to prosper if you gain the whole world and lose your soul. You got a bad deal. And that's what Jesus says. Saints die as well as sinners. David died just like Saul. He who leaned on the bosom of Jesus lived a long time, John, but he died at last, as sure as Judas died, though in a better style. It is destined for people to die once, Hebrews 9:27. Two have entered into glory by another way, that is Enoch and Elijah. They walked with God and was not. God took them. But there comes a day when we who are alive and remain also shall skip death. That's what we're waiting on. It's called the rapture. When the rapture takes place, we won't have to die. We're just going to go to be with the Lord. And that may happen in our lifetime. It may not. But you know what? It doesn't shorten the promises of God at all. Because whether I leave here standing up or whether I leave here laying down, what difference is it going to make? Because the Bible says, God says that God is the God of the living, not of the dead. He is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. The God of the living. So he said that these people died without receiving the promises. Well, did God fail them? Of course not. They had received a great deal, but they had not received the fullness of the promises. Abraham had not beheld his seed so many as the sand upon the seashore. He never really saw just how many people made up his family. Not while he was on earth, but he saw it by faith. Neither Isaac nor Jacob had ever seen the Shiloh, the Christ, the whom all the nations of the earth are blessed. No, they had not received these promises. And you and I have not received all the promises. We've received a lot of great promises, great things, but there are certain promises that we have not received yet. Some things we may not. Some things we may not until that day. The coming, the glorious coming, which is the brightest hope of the church, when the Lord will ascend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them that have died to be with the Lord, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. So we're going to be in heaven. We're going to be citizens in heaven. So Abraham didn't see all the promises. We don't see all that God has for us. We just see a little bit. Paul even said in his day, you know, it's like looking through a mirror, a dark mirror. It's not clear yet. But when that which is perfect is come, that which is in part will be done away. And then we'll know even as we are known. That's promises that we're going to have. But right now we don't have it all. They saw them from a distance. Faith touched the eyes with salve so that Abraham could see his seed. He could see his seed in Egypt, his seeds coming out of the land of Zion. He could see the people traveling through the wilderness. He could see them entering Canaan and taking possession of the land. Indeed, our Lord said, Abraham saw my day John 8:56. The Lord says that Abraham saw me by faith. That's what he said. He saw the babe in the manger. He saw the Son of God, who was the Son of Man, the Son of Abraham too, and welcomed them. So though the promise could only be seen for a distance, faith had such long arms that it embraced them, clung to them as loving relatives cling to one another, and would not let go. So may we see the promises, and may we be persuaded that they belong to us and embrace them as if we already have them. We need to grab a hold of the fact that God has promised these things. He says that we're strangers and temporal residents. They own that they were not at home here. In other words, they realize this is not my home. I'm a pilgrim. Abraham never built a house. Isaac never lived anywhere but in a tent. And though Jacob tried to dwell in a settled habitation, he got into trouble through doing that. He was bound still to be a tent dweller. The reason why they lived in tents was because they wanted to show to all around them that they did not belong to this country. They wanted people to know this is not the kingdom of God. This is not the home that I'm going to settle for. They were great cities with walls, as men said, that reached to heaven, but they did not dwell in those cities. They dwelled in tents because they knew that they're only here temporary. You know, when you really stop to think about, as you get older, I think you get to where you care less about stuff. You know, I mean, we live in a nice home, and I thank God for it. But I'll be honest with you, I would be just as content in a mobile home if that's where God would put me. As long as I'm out of the rain and out of the weather and have the comfort, you know, I don't have to have a mansion on the hilltop. I don't have to have a place on the beach. Like, I don't want a place on the beach. I don't have to have those things. If God gives them to me, that's wonderful, but I don't have to have them because I know that my time's running out on this earth. But there hadn't even been touched yet. I mean, I already have a place that I can go. And that's one of the reasons I said, you know, I would love to go to the Holy Land. I'd love, not right now, but I'd love to go and make that trip and see the beauty in that. But I can wait until the Lord escorts me around and shows me the Holy Jerusalem in the time that He's totally in control with peace all over this world. That's going to be a good place for us. We're going to be with Jesus. Verse 14, they're seeking a homeland. Now, here's the thing. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. Verse 15, and truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had the opportunity to have returned. So here's the thing. The people of God were not forced to continue because they could not return. If they had been mindful of the place for where they came, they might have found opportunity to return. Frequently, opportunities came in that way. They continue to follow uncomfortably lives of wonder of the weary foot who dwell in tents, who own no plots of land. They just keep on. And they might have entertained the idea, you know what? I think we need to just go back home. Nope. Once you leave that place, you can never go back because it's not going to be the same. How many people get saved and after a little while they're tempted to go back into their old ways, their old life? How does that work out? It never does. Never does. Why? Because you're not the same person anymore. If you have Christ in your heart, you'll never be satisfied until you go to heaven. You'll never be satisfied with what this world has to offer, because there's such a limitation. And God even says our life is like a vapor. One day it's here, the next day it's gone. Whenever you're a young person and you try waiting to get your driver license, you think, it took 30 years for me to get 16 years old. It seemed like it's never going to come. Boy, when it came, that was it, wasn't it? Now you look and you say, wow. And the Lord says, you know, that's what life's like, grass. It just comes and grows. But after a while, wintertime comes and grass is gone. Even so, that's the way life is. But the promises of God's not like that. The promises of God last forever and ever and ever. The promises of God has already been established. There's already a place, a real literal place that God has called heaven for us. Verse 16, he says, but now, that's an emphasis, but now they desire a better country. How about you? Are you going to settle with this world? Is this world all you need? Is this it? No, he says, but now they desire a better country, that is, an heavenly. Wherefore, God's not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. Isn't that wonderful? That's just God's promises. So here's the thing. I felt greatly encouraged when I read this. Now they aspire to a better. The word land has been inserted by translators. They desire something better. They want something different, something better than this. You won't find it outside of God. Therefore, God's not ashamed. Now, if a man believes in God, trust him, believes that his promise is true and that he will keep it, believers that God's command is right, therefore ought to be obeyed. God's never ashamed to be called that man family. God's not ashamed to identify with us as family. So even though Abraham gave up his family, this world, this earthly family and citizenship, I mean, he gave up his citizenship as far as the world's concerned, and he walked all of his life by faith in trusting and believing that there is a better place, a much better place than this world. And if we don't believe that, we would be in trouble, would we not? There again, how many people try to gain the whole world, and what do they really have? A person that don't have Jesus is the poorest person you'll ever meet. Amen. A person that don't have Christ in the heart is a sad countenance. Even though they might think that they're happy because of stuff and because of things and because of real estate, in reality, what difference is that going to make 100 years from now? Here's the thing to ask yourself. What am I going to have 100 years from now that I don't have right now? I mean, 100 years from now, what difference is it going to make of what all you had here? What's going to matter is, did God keep his promise? And I assure you, he will. Because he kept his promise with these people, with these great people of faith, he'll keep his promise with us.